Well, tonight we're carrying on in this little summer series, Celebrity Come Dine With Me. Some meals with Jesus, people who had supper with him or breakfast with him, and how things panned out for them. And we're going through Luke's Gospel, and the final one in the series, we're going to pop into Revelation as well. It's kind of like it all does hang together, the series, but it's hit and miss because it's summer season, because some who are here tonight won't be around next week. It's not a series that follows on in that way. I wonder if you just raise your hand. I've got a couple of questions. You can join in with me. You don't have to join in if you don't want to, but if you feel free to join in with me and relax in that kind of way. If I asked you to raise your hand, which I am, if you think that you are a really bad person, that is, a really awful sinner who just loves to break the rules, just raise your hand if that is you. There's a few of you. You're a bit shy, aren't you? Great. Well, yeah, thank you. Good. Okay, let me ask another question. Please raise your hand if you are the opposite. If you are, in your view, a very good person who would never dream of breaking any of the rules, who kind of thinks you're perfect. Ah, one. And she left. Fantastic. Please raise your hand if you think you're somewhere in between the extreme of I'm a real lawless rule breaker, I love to break the rules, and I'm perfect and I never break any rules. Give me loads of rules and I'll obey them all. Please raise your hand if you're somewhere in between on that spectrum. Okay, there's a few hands gone up there. Yeah. Good stuff. Plenty of us kind of like see ourselves at one level. Mainly the sort of a negative extreme, of being people who do break the rules. We're in a church context and we've got the Bibles open in front of us and I'm preaching a sermon. So I guess those of you who raised your hand to say that you were really bad people, you were doing what you think I expected you to do, weren't you? Really, most of you. I guess none of you really think you're that bad, though. You certainly all know someone who's worse than you. And only one person raised their hand about being a good person, and that was a joke. Most of us, I think, probably think of ourselves somewhere in between. This story that Joe's just read for us, part of Luke's Gospel, it is about two people who thought of themselves on the extremes of that spectrum. There is somebody who knew herself to be a sinner. There is somebody in the story who thought of himself as a saint. And the sinner and the saint both met the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to think through briefly the story and how it unfolds. First of all, the sinner. The sinner. Two people met Jesus. One of them was this woman. And if you look at verse 37, it is quite explicit, quite clear. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment, she went to Jesus. It says that she was a sinner. She was probably a loose woman. We might think of her, perhaps use that phrase of her. No doubt she slept around. She might well have been an adulteress. It's likely a woman of the city, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, very likely indeed. Whatever she was, it's quite clear she was a sinner. And she heard that Jesus was around. She found out where he was, and she went straight to meet with him, to meet Jesus. And I just want to kind of just briefly hit the pause button there, because I look at you and you're kind of like thinking, yeah, okay, she went to meet Jesus. We ought to be surprised. We ought to be shocked at the idea that this woman of the streets, this sinner, should choose to go and see Jesus, because my understanding and my experience of most people and religious leaders and so-called holy people and great religious leaders, people who are known as sinners, who think and know themselves as sinners, don't normally choose to go and find them out. They normally run the opposite direction and head somewhere entirely different. So it ought to stagger us. A sinner going to meet Jesus. A sinner wanting to go and meet the only perfect person who ever lived. Most sinners, surely, would want to run a mile from Jesus in the opposite direction. The sinner. Let's come to the saint. What about the other person who met Jesus in this story in Luke's Gospel? He was the owner of the house where the woman ended up finding Jesus. His name was Simon. And we're told, look at verse 36, that Simon was a Pharisee. Pharisees in first century Israel were a group of people. They counted up all the rules in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they found that there were 613 rules. And they set themselves to obey these rules, to be committed to obeying them. In fact, they set up what they called a fence for the law. And that was so that they made up a whole load more rules that aren't in the Bible to make sure that they never got anywhere near breaking the rules that are in the Bible. So they didn't have 613. They had a shed load more. But if we read our Bibles, we will find that Eve, way back in Genesis chapter 3, was actually the first Pharisee. She set herself up a fence for the law. The serpent came to her and said to her, did God say that you couldn't eat of the tree? And she said, no, God said we couldn't even touch it, let alone eat. No, he hadn't. He just said you couldn't eat it. She could go up and touch it. She could, have a look at the fruit and smell the leaves. She could, so she actually was the first Pharisee. All right? And ever since then, Pharisees, you're looking at one, and I'm looking at lots. As a Pharisee in all of our hearts, that we'll have that attitude towards God, and we'll take what God has given as a good gift, and we will twist it, and we'll twist what God says, and we'll make God into a great big almighty policeman with loads of rules, and he's not on our side, and he's just got it in for us, that's the kind of like situation that we're talking about here with Simon the Saint. Simon the Saint. If the woman was a sinner, Simon was a saint, or believed himself to be a saint, believed himself to be a rule keeper, whilst this woman that comes into his home, this gate crasher, is a rule breaker. See what's happening? Simon the Pharisee, Simon the saint, throwing a party for all the other saints, in inverted commas, and I'm sure quite a few in-betweeners as well. He's managed a bit of a coup. He's got perhaps one of the best after-dinner speakers you could get in those days. Certainly people are going to be made to think after supper that evening. Here's Jesus, he's enjoying his merry dinner party, this woman gate crashes. Gets into his party. So that's the saint. Let's come back to the sinner, the sinful woman. She doesn't just gate crash the party. She does some even more shocking things. She comes into the party and she falls weeping at Jesus' feet. It's likely that that's the context of the meal there. They weren't sat on chairs at a table. The food was probably spread out, maybe on something much, much lower, a very low table perhaps in the middle of the room. They were sort of perhaps lounging around on cushions, leaning on an elbow with their feet sort of sticking out to the periphery, to the edges of the circle. She comes in and she goes and she falls at Jesus' feet. She kisses them. There's nothing to say. Jesus was human. There's nothing to say that the Son of God's feet didn't smell. In fact, there was a breach of etiquette already. Someone should have already washed his feet. But no one had done that. She came in and she bathes his feet with her tears and wipes them dry with her hair. It was improper and forbidden for a woman to be seen in public with her hair down, but that's the kind of woman she was. She gets this jar of really expensive perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet. It is an act of devotion and worship and gratitude and love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sinner. Let's come back to the saint. What on earth does Simon think? What does he say? Well, it's there in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, this is him speaking in his own mind. He's not one of those moments where he suddenly finds himself speaking his mind out loud. No, it's all in his head and in his heart. He's talking to himself. He says this. He says, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Doesn't need to be emphasized that she's a sinner. She knows he's a sinner. We've already been introduced to her as a sinner. It's laid on the line again. She's a sinner. And if he was a prophet, he would know that. He would at least say, get off me, please. You know, my feet are filthy and stinking, but they are cleaner than you. That's what's going on in Simon's heart, in Simon's mind. He's looking down on her. And from his proud mind, does Jesus know who she is? And what are we told next? Luke, in his gospel, tells us that it's interesting. Simon says, if this Jesus knew who was washing his feet. And Luke tells us in the very next verse, doesn't he, if you look at it. Jesus did know. Jesus knew Simon. The emphasis there is that Jesus knew who Simon the Pharisee was. That Jesus was in the conversation that was going on in his head and in his heart. Jesus could see Jesus is a prophet. See right into him. See right through him. Jesus knew who Simon the saint was. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Verse 40. And he says this, Simon, I have something to tell you. Not to tell her yet. I have something to tell you, Simon. So many people think that Christianity is about throwing the rule book at people and condemning them. And that's exactly what Simon thinks religion is all about and thinks the God of the Bible is all about. All about pointing the finger. Pointing the finger at this sinful woman. You know, she knows she's bad. She's racked with guilt. It's written all over her body language. And he thinks religion is all about making you feel even worse. He thinks religion's all about ostracizing you, kicking you out, not welcoming you. He thinks that's what God's all about. God's right there with him. Christ is there. That's not the way Jesus acts. Not Jesus. Says so. Looked at the sinner, looked at the saint, look at the Saviour. Jesus stood up for this woman in public. It's profound and wonderful what he says, verse 41 to 43. A certain moneylender, as Jesus tells him a little parable, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Well, the one, I suppose. Yeah, you got it. Come on, Simon. Speak your mind. Of course it was that one. Jesus says, yes, you judged rightly. Jesus basically saying that this woman's display of affection showed that she recognized who Jesus is, that Jesus offered her forgiveness of her sin. No matter what she had done, no matter how big the debt, she was washed clean, she was cleansed. And it's worth me saying, and us hearing this from the Bible, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, there is forgiveness. There is complete cleansing of all guilt, of all shame in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to Simon, verses 44 to 47, says this, then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, see, interesting, isn't it? The plays, Luke tells the story of what's going on. So he turns to the woman and he speaks to Simon over here. He's looking at her. And a profound thing that he's doing there, isn't it? You know, looking at somebody and not ignoring them, looking at her. This is someone who's used to being disparaged and ignored, and now the eyes of the living God are on her and rebuking the man over here and saying something wonderful to her. Let me read to them, verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much." And then a sting there for Simon. "But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Simon, you've not demonstrated any love, no worship at all. You think you're a saint, and you've completely glossed over your sin." And she receives forgiveness. And the message to Simon? No forgiveness for you. You foolish man. You foolish man. Jesus tells his host, it's striking what's going on, Simon the saint, that the unwanted gatecrasher, this sinful woman at his party, had been a better guest than Simon the saint had been host. That's what's being said. You know, you did none of these things, but I'm coming, she's washed my feet, she's dried it, she's anointed my feet with oil. You did none of these. She has been a better guest, although you didn't want her here, than you have been a host. As I wonder how Simon's feeling now in the story. For unlike Simon the sinner, she was honest about her life, the woman was. Honest about her need for mercy, her need for forgiveness. She was honest and so desperate to receive forgiveness. I mean, it's all in her body language, isn't it? And what she does, it's all acted out. She owned up for her sin. There's repentance written all over her. She just, you know, just incredible public devotion to Jesus. She took a chance as well. Jesus could have rejected her. You know, it really is a relief when we stop trying to pretend and fool ourselves that we're not guilty of sin. We come to Jesus and we're honest about our lives and who we are and come to him in repentance and forgiveness. I have a friend, well, actually, he's gone to heaven now. And when I first met him, he wasn't a Christian. And we first begun to read the Bible together. It was the first time really he'd read the Bible for himself. I think the first time he'd read the Bible seriously and thought about Jesus Christ seriously. It was after years of thinking Christianity was a load of rubbish. After years of thinking and pouring scorn upon Jesus and Jesus' followers. This is a guy, he's an architect, he was a wealthy man, he's very successful. This woman, she makes this public display of our worship and our honor of Jesus and the public display of the need for forgiveness. And this friend of mine, David, he said to me, and I've got it quoted down here. This is exactly what he said when he came to realize who he was. He said, "Tim, I don't mind everyone knowing this. I have been wrong all my life." He didn't mind being public about it. Unashamed that I've been an idiot. So I discovered such a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to realize that he was a man who, like every single one of us, was in desperate need for mercy. At last he admitted his guilt, and the relief was indescribable, refreshing for him. Who of us can say that there's no dark moment in our lives or what, you know, we're not ashamed? It's an old illustration now. It's worth reflecting and using again. I mean, if we were going to play, and Andrew played on his laptop there, a DVD, through the projector here, the story of your mind, your thinking, and your heart, how happy would you be if it was all there for us all to see? Well, I tell you, I mean, you'd be wanting to either push that over onto the floor so we couldn't see the rest of it, or hitting the stop button, or hitting the erase button, or something. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in our meetings, as we're looking towards the future at Christchurch Central, about going to a lecture given by a Christian psychiatrist. He's a Bristol University professor, and gave a lecture about men and men's minds and men's hearts and men's thinking. And just by illustration, one of the things he said was that a good psychiatrist looking at an MRI scan of your brain will be able to tell the way that you've been using your mind. Because different parts of the brain are used for different things. And he was talking particularly at that point about pornography. And if you go and have an MRI scan, a good psychiatrist, if they look at it, will be able to tell you. It's like any other part of your body, muscle. Exercise your muscle, take your protein, it builds up. Exercise your brain, get the electrons going in certain directions, get the main channels going in your brain, and it can be physically seen. You comfortable next time you go for an MRI scan? If you need to go for one, please go for one. It's worth a thought, though, isn't it? But this is the Jesus who comes and gives forgiveness. This is the Jesus who comes and brings restoration and cleansing for us all. We don't want to be messing around with guilt and living with it when we've got such a wonderful Saviour we can come to and ask for forgiveness of. And the forgiveness is big and deep and powerful and wonderful. And the Bible talks about new birth. Starts about sort of starting again. A fresh start. And the wonderful words that Jesus says to this woman. Look at verse 48. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. And verse 50 as well. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Every single one of us tonight can own and receive and hear those words of Jesus for ourselves. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Shalom. The peace of God in our hearts. She must have been so used to people accusing her, this woman. So used to people pointing the finger at her. So used to people degrading her. So used horribly to degrading herself. And Jesus says to her, "Your debt's cancelled. You're forgiven. Go in peace." Wow. Amazing. Absolutely wonderful. The saint, the sinner, and the moment they met the Saviour. You a saint? You a sinner? Know the Saviour? Just want to draw things to a close with three thoughts. If you met Jesus, and I think we do, as we hear him speak to us by the presence of his Spirit, believe God is here by Spirit, and speaking to us through his word, the Bible. We do meet Jesus tonight. What does he say to you? Well, I think, what is Jesus saying to us? What is he saying to you? It does depend on how we come before him. The story tells us that there's a choice of attitudes that we can have before Jesus. We can come, firstly, before him. This is a choice with these kind of thoughts. I wonder what Jesus thinks of so-and-so. You know, third row back from me on the right. I wonder what Jesus thinks of so-and-so, you know, on the front row. I know that they got a need for Jesus. I think I'm generally okay. Well, if that's you, then it's the wrong answer. It's Simon the Pharisee answer. That's a wrong response to Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say to people like that? He says to people like that, Simon, Tim, the Pharisee, I have something to tell you, and you better sit down because it's not going to be comfortable listening. I've got a few home truths for you. You're not the person you think you are. If you think you're sorted, and if you think you're a part of God's people and on your way to heaven, you're a gate crasher. It's flipped, it's the other way around. You think somebody else is a gate crasher. No, it's you. You're the gate crasher. Now, the other approach to Jesus, well, the alternative is this, coming before him honestly and admitting our need for mercy and our need for him to forgive our sins. Now, what does Jesus say to someone like that? Well, Jesus says, Tim, he says to Andrew, Sister Sheila, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And of course, Luke in his gospel, he goes on and he tells through the rest of his gospel how Jesus goes to his death upon the cross. And we read that reading from Philippians earlier on the screen, how Jesus left the glory of heaven and became a man to serve us by dying and taking our punishment on himself upon the cross. So that we could be forgiven. So we could say these words, you are forgiven. Go in peace. That is the only way of knowing that we are forgiven. And the interesting thing is, it's for those of us who think that we are gate crashers on God's party, who come honestly, are not gate crashers at all. It's welcome. Welcome round the table. Welcome home. A third thought that I want to just draw to our attention, and that comes in verse 47. Jesus says this, therefore to Simon, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. I've heard well-known evangelists using this verse and saying that basically people who become Christians later in life really can understand what Jesus has done for them in a way that those who aren't brought up in Christian homes, you know, because, you know, you've not been out there, if you've been brought up in a Christian home, you have not been out there and really muck your life up big time and need to know how much you've been forgiven. You know, so when you come back, you love much. I've even heard people say that those kind of people make the very, very best people to tell others about the gospel. And I just think that's mad and wrong. To me, it just says that, well, there's someone who's not really looked into the heart of people who are brought up in Christian homes. Because they're as sinful as anybody else, and you're looking at one. And the thing is that it's talking about knowing ourselves, the reality of our rebellion. We may not engage with it in an emotional way, but knowing it to be true and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to him like this woman, and as we know his forgiveness, then every single one of us know how great his love is. Every single one of us leave with a sense of we know what it is to be loved and forgiven by the Holy God. And we love a lot. See, people who engage with that and engage with God in that way are the kind of people who become welcoming people. They're the kind of people who welcome the so-called gate crashers to church. They're the kind of people who become compassionate and merciful like our Lord Jesus Christ. They know what it is to receive the compassion and love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace and all those other wonderful Bible words of God. And they become like that. And so I want to end by reading a little bit of the beginning of this book, Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. I've used this illustration before, but Philip Yancey, he uses it in another book, The Jesus I Never Knew, and he's quite honest about using it on page one in this book as well. So if he uses it twice and gets published for it, I thought, well, I might as well use it as many times as I want as well. I think it's a really good, it'll make you think. And it makes us think about who we are as church and whether we've really understood Jesus in the way this woman understood Jesus. And I don't say it to beat us over the head. I don't say it to make us feel guilty. I say it so that we understand Christ and say, yeah, we want to be like him, even with conundrums like this. I told a story in my book, The Jesus I Never Knew, a true story that long afterward continued to haunt me. I heard it from a friend who works with down and out folks in Chicago. The story begins. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church? She cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. Let's pray. Let's just ponder in our own hearts an honest response that we need to make to the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves individually, and let's also pray for our church as well in the light of the wonderful, forgiving, merciful Lord Jesus. Let's pray quietly. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would imprint deeply upon our minds and hearts how terrible our sin is. But right big across it all, the truth that you are a wonderful, majestic Saviour. That our sin is not too deep for you to cleanse. Our guilt is not so terrible that it cannot be scrubbed clean by you. And Lord, we pray that our response to you would be one of worship and adoration. We pray that the attitude and the symbols that this woman took on in this reading we've had in the Bible tonight would be ones that we own for ourselves in some way, shape or form. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who worship at your feet, would bring ourselves to you for cleansing. We come to you with grateful hearts, that we would worship at your feet, that we would pour out expensive oil of lives lived in service and honor of you and gratitude. And we pray, Lord, that we would know deep in our hearts the words that this woman heard, that we would hear them afresh tonight, and we'll know them true in our own lives. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And Lord, we pray that we would be those as individuals and as a church that knows what it is to be forgiving of others and welcoming and generous-hearted and bringing and drawing others and showing them where to come to receive forgiveness from you as well. And as we ask in your name, Amen.